Jeremiah chapter 31. I look to get back, Lord willing, next Sunday to Zechariah, but I wanted to cover something we've been covering in Zechariah and mentioning, and I've been making some points about it because it applies to how we take prophecy in regard to the coming kingdom of Christ on earth and how some divide up the new covenant or even make it just for Israel and not for the church. And our greatest newness that we can focus upon as Christians is what makes us Christians, and that is the new covenant we have from God through Jesus Christ. So verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Let's pray. We're to read a promise like this, that wicked, dirty people can have sins forgiven. Something the world would not do. They would remember our sin. They would recall it years and decades in the past. They would remember it in present times. They would punish it and offer no ability to be free of it. And that even if we paid the earthly civil penalty for it, it would still be on our record and follow us through our lives. And yet, Lord, you offer forgiveness before your eyes. You see things that aren't even crimes in our society that are wicked in your sight, and yet you forgive. And so, Lord, we are a blessed people just to be able to look at this passage. And we thank you and pray that you would open our minds and hearts to it in Jesus' name. Amen. When a person seeks a marriage partner, and this happens all over the world in all societies and all customs and all traditions, no one ever says, anybody will do as long as they'll marry me. I don't care what kind of person they are. I don't care what they've done. I don't care how they behave. I don't care anything about that. All I want is a man or a woman to marry me. If they will do that, that's the only requirement I place. Some would say, if they're rich, that's all I'm looking for. Or if they're famous, I'll take that. But who does that? Anybody will do, because we're naturally picky about things, and that especially. When we talk about marriage, the word that is used is compatibility. That word means capable of existing together in harmony. If you're compatible with someone, it means you can exist with them and get along. It's not something you think of like Tweety Bird and Sylvester, those of us who know who they are, or a cat and a bird would not get married. Wouldn't probably live together in harmony. So if a person is very different than another person, they're not going to get along. So what we seek is compatibility. Now, no two people are exactly compatible. As you know, I'm not a broccoli eater, but my wife is. We're still married. I like collard greens and turnip greens, which she does not like. we're still married. So there's not going to be exact compatibility. But a core compatibility that's so solid that the periphery doesn't matter. It overcomes petty and non-essential differences. If you have that, then you'll complement each other. If you don't have it, you'll destroy each other. The core compatibility between two people has to be there for harmonious relationship. Now, we must be compatible with God. The difference here is that although we're not fully compatible with any person on earth, we have to be fully compatible with God. We can't be halfway compatible. We can't like half of what God does and he likes half of what we do, and we just meld it together and it works out. We have to be exactly compatible with God. We have to be completely pleasing in his sight. So we must be. Must, yes, because God made us for fellowship with him, and we must be like him. And we would self-destruct otherwise. Proverbs tells us about the foolish man who does things and he self-destructs. God is has made us for his pleasure and glory. And so if we don't fulfill that, he has not fulfilled his purpose in making us. If we make something and it does not accomplish the purpose for which we made it, we discard it. God requires that we fulfill his purpose in making us. And when we're compatible with God, it doesn't mean we'll be God. It doesn't mean we will have all the attributes of God, but we will have the non-communicable attributes of his almighty power, but his communicable attributes of his righteousness. That we love what God loves, that we do what God loves, that we are holy as God is in our spirit. Because all must at some point answer to God for whether we're holy or not. It's like gravity. Every person has to deal with gravity. Sometimes that's a good thing. Keeps you on the ground. World spins around. You don't fly off into space. Sometimes it's a bad thing when you're out hiking and you go on that little ledge you were sure you were able to walk across and you fall. But gravity is a worldwide requirement to be acknowledged and feared. And so it is with God. You can't choose to do without him. He is absolutely necessary for us to deal with. And so in dealing with a covenant, what we're saying is that man and God will have a relationship. Now, God is from eternity. He's eternal. He's had no beginning and no end. You'll never figure that out. God has always been in existence. He did not begin. He has no ending. There wasn't a time when God started. When he said his name to Moses, he said, I am. That's his name. He just exists perpetually, eternally. We started in time. We have an ending of time, but not God. And God is also a social being. God is desirous of fellowship. He has that in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have an eternal fellowship among themselves. Jesus talked about that when he prayed to the Father when he was during his earthly ministry here and his incarnation. That there is this equality of essence, but individual persons in the Godhead, and they fellowship. Jesus was craving that, as it used to be when he prayed in John 17. Jesus also made, God made angels, and man for fellowship. These are the ones that he made with, you know, who are called sons of God. They are made for fellowship with God. And people like Enoch, who walked with God and pleased God, and God took him because he was pleasing to God. We're told that in Hebrews, and we're told that in Genesis. And so that is God's desire, to have fellowship with his creation. And so to have that, angels and men both have a requirement to be holy. Otherwise, we don't fit God. We are brought near to God by the blood of Jesus, Ephesians 2:13 tells us, for humans. But angels, angels fail, some of them. Not all of the angels fail. Some of the angels fail. That's the difference between angels and men. Some angels fail. All men fail. And some angels are imprisoned. Some angels are free to oppose God, the devil being the prince of that. And God has chosen to reconcile men, but not angels. And so God choosing to reconcile brings us to the idea of a covenant. God, in seeking a relationship with us, offers us his forgiveness, offers us his fellowship, offers us his love. He graciously seeks sinners. Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. But God works redemption through covenants. Today, if something happens at your house, you have a medical need, some crime incident, house catches on fire, or you're cleaning out the chimney and fall down into it, there's somebody you can call, and they will immediately run to your rescue. They'll pick you up and take you to the hospital. They'll come and deter a crime, or they'll pour water on your house and put the fire out, or they'll stick a line down in the chimney and hoist you back up. Because that is their job. That is what they've given themselves to do. Our Lord, in making us from eternity, has chosen to rescue us. And he does this through a covenant. A covenant is two parties. And what is required for two parties to exist in harmony? So we would make a covenant with somebody we wanted to coexist with in harmony. Some people have pet snakes. I would not have a covenant with a snake. I wouldn't say, let's bring this snake in and have it as a pet, especially a boa constrictor that you wake up in the morning and there it is all around you, and it's over. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't have that kind of a covenant. I would not seek that kind of thing. God has sought with man worse than that, as far as in our eyes. But when God seeks fellowship with us, he lays out a covenant. God offers his goodness and love and all the things that God has for his people, and he requires of us obedience. Adam and Eve was the first. God gave them paradise. He expressed his desire to fellowship with them. He did so for some time, but he gave them a requirement of obedience. And God fulfilled his part by all his gracious love. And Adam and Eve fulfilled their part by obeying God. And when they did not obey God, they broke the covenant. And therefore, there was a problem that had to be fixed. We might think of a covenant. We don't call it this. But let's just take two people. I've already used the marriage thing. Let's take two people who are in the world. This one over here would like to find a woman. And this one over here would like to find a man. And so they don't know anything about each other, but they've got the both have the inclination. So they meet. And the first covenant they kind of make is that they're kind of interested in each other. They don't say, "I don't want anything to do with that snake." And he doesn't say, "I don't want anything to do with that hussy." They have a certain, interest. And then comes a time when they become exclusive in their dating. They might date a little bit at first under that first covenant. But then they get to where they're exclusive. And so if she goes out and dates somebody else, or he goes out and dates somebody else, they've broken the covenant. Because now they have an understanding that they're going, I don't know what they call it these days, we used to call it going steady. Whoever thought of that name, going steady, I don't know. But that's what we were going steady. After you go steady a while, and you got, that's my girl, that's my guy. Well, it comes to a point where you make another covenant, and you propose and get engaged. Then you're under a... Now the covenant's really gotten serious. Because now you're not only exclusive, you're moving toward living your life together. You got to get to the altar now, and then that's where you make the other covenant, the marriage covenant, where you say, "I will take you and I'll take you and I'll be with you and you'll be with me," and all that, and all the ceremony, and you go and you're married. And so you live out the marriage covenant. Well, because in all of those covenants, if one party violates the covenant, well, then it breaks. So the Lord, in offering to us basically marriage, be united with God in love. The church is the bride of Christ. That figure is used. He's saying, "I want to give you love, and I want you to give me obedience, and so that's what we'll do." And Adam and Eve failed at that. And because of that, it immediately went in Genesis 3 to talk about Jesus coming. Because God still wanted fellowship with man, but man had fallen. Not all men are going to be saved. All who come to Christ, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but not all are going to call upon the name of the Lord. And so God, through covenant, started talking about he would do his people good by grace. Abrahamic covenant, all of those are I'm going to do this for you, and you have a requirement to do this toward me, to be obedient. And the law laid out all the requirements of God, and we looked at them and we said, "Oh, we fell in every one of those. We fell in every one of those. Do this, and we couldn't do it. Do this, and we couldn't do it. Obey me in everything, and we didn't do it." And Israel, in every way, violated the laws of God. And even while Moses was on the mountain getting them, they were down there playing the harlot, having an orgy of some kind and a religious significance, worshiping a bull. And this is the way we are. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that brings us to what we see here in Jeremiah. The need for a new covenant. Verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Why a new covenant? Well, because the old covenant was something we couldn't fulfill. God said, "I'm going to bless you, but you have to obey me." And he laid out the standard by which we would be in good relationship with God. But all it did was point out that we were not in good relationship with God. But God wasn't going to throw his plan away. Once we fell, there was nothing we could do to unfall. So salvation would be wholly of grace. And so the Bible summarizes two covenants in the Bible, although there are more than two. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. And remember, a covenant is God offering his love and riches. And us offering to God our devotion and obedience. And we fail. And so what are you going to do? Give up the plan? No. Hebrews 8, verse 7, if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. You see, first covenant is the old covenant, the Old Testament. If it had been faultless, well, there wouldn't have been a new covenant. Verse 8, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And that's our passage here. Skip down to verse 12. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 10, just over a page probably for you. Verse 8, previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The first is the old way, which put it on us. Salvation was still by grace. They were believing in the grace of God to be manifest in Christ. The sacrifice is pointed to Christ. So it was still by faith. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But it had not been settled yet. The covenant had not been settled because sin had not yet been atoned for. So the old covenant had to go. And the new covenant was brought in to pay all the requirements that we could not. You see, God's keeping his part. We're failing on our part. So, to ensure success, God is going to do our part. You know, when you're teaching children to walk, or you're teaching them how to eat, or you teach them how to get dressed for the first time, and they stumble around and they can't do it. But you're not going to go out with them not dressed. You're not going to send them out without eating. So you do it for them until we're able to do it ourselves. But regarding our relationship with God, we'll never get to where we do it ourselves. We'll always be unable to. So look at the particulars of the new covenant back in Jeremiah. Now notice here that it begins in a time. Verse 31, behold, the days are coming. Jesus came in the fullness of time. God had a plan to send Jesus at such a time that he planned to send him. So the time that we have on this earth, God has laid out. There'll be so many thousands of years Jesus comes. There'll be so many, so far, a couple of thousand years after, and then he'll come again. That's all in God's time because he's going to complete his covenant desires. And it's targeted at the people of God. Israel and Judah are mentioned, but the Bible expands that and even starts the Abrahamic covenant to all the world. Jesus said, go ahead and preach the gospel to all the world. So it involves all the world. The people of God are going to be in a new covenant. Verse 32 says it's not going to be like the old covenant that he made with the fathers in the day he took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Why? Because they broke it, even though he was a husband of them. They broke their side of it, even though God was completely a good husband to them, led them by the hand, cared for them, and they broke it. But the Lord did not completely cast us aside, even though we're without excuse. And God, verse 33, says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What he just said there that he would do, we can't do. His law after the fall is not in our hearts. We go our own way. That's our sin. That's why we can never gain righteousness by our works. We always fail. We don't have it in us. But then the Lord says, I'm going to write my law on your insides. Well, a lot of thinking about this to illustrate it. You know how when you're young, some of you are young still, you know you can eat anything you want to eat, as much of it as you want. Did you ever, I know in our day it's more of a problem because kids don't play like they used to, but you remember growing up how they said, you know, these kids, these 6, 7, 8 years old, 9 year old, you know, they don't get any exercise. We were exercising all the time. We were running around, and I would run around, and I would sit down, and my uncle told me one time he had never seen anybody eat as much as I could eat. And how much did I weigh? About 150 pounds. And I ate about 80 pounds of food and still weighed 150 pounds. It was the dream days where your metabolism is really kicking because it's inside you is different. Everything's churning up. The factory's running at full speed. And you don't have to think, let me rest a little bit before I run over that field. You just ran. And there was no purpose to climbing a tree, but you climbed it anyway. I would get somebody to climb it for me. Now, but you just did it. Go play golf. I'd go play golf and walk 18 holes carrying a bag, and it wouldn't be anything for me to go and walk some more and do more. Well, you just don't get tired. But then we got older. Metabolism slowed down. The factory started shutting down. You eat a piece of lettuce, gain 5 pounds. It's just a whole different world because your insides are different. And so what the Lord is saying here is that your insides are not inclined to my law, but I'm going to make them that way. I'm going to change your insides. We know this is the new birth. As regeneration. When God puts his law into our hearts and he makes us new people and he causes us to love his law. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And so he writes them inside of us and he fulfills what his purpose is because you see in the latter part of verse 33, I will be their God and they shall be my people. That was the point the whole time. That they will want to be God's people. And God will want them to be his people. Because they are compatible. And God makes that happen. In verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me. All of them. They shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Everybody in the new covenant knows the Lord. It's a transformation of our hearts. We know the Lord, our minds. We know the Lord. And he says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. What is the thing that broke the covenants? What is the thing that broke the covenant in the garden? What is it that broke the covenant that God made with Israel in the wilderness, with Moses, in the law of Moses? What was it? It was their wickedness, their sin, their disobedience. And what does God here say he's going to take out? Forgive their iniquity and their sins. I'll remember no more. The cancer is cut out and it is gone and you're cured. That's what he says. And that fixes the problem. And we, of course, know that Jesus provided that by his work and that we gain that by faith. And so, one last thing. If we have a new covenant, the Bible emphasizes that we then are, if we are in the new covenant, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're made new. And we're not perfect. We still do foolish things. We've not been completely sanctified practically. But we have been completely sanctified if we're in the new covenant positionally. We're the child of God. Just like we have children that disobey us and they're still our children, when we come into the family of God by the new covenant, our sins are not completely washed away yet, but we stand in position holy. And that's where we are in Christ. But we're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. We break from the habitual practice of sin. We start to manifest the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's like an athlete when he goes into training, he starts showing signs of his training. His muscles start getting stronger. He's getting leaner and faster and more skillful. So it is with a Christian. He starts to practice the fruit of the Spirit, the things the Spirit places in us as we're saved. We begin Christian practices: prayer, gathering with other believers in church, reading and studying the Bible, witnessing, giving to others, Christian causes. We're placed in the body of Christ and serve one another in love and sacrifice. We even learn about our particular spiritual gift and bear fruit in that. And we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first grade, we started coloring an apple. I started coloring an apple first day of first grade. By the time I got out of first grade, I could read. And so you go home, and if you went home and your mom asked you, "What'd you learn today?" And you went, "I don't know nothing." First grade is completely a failure. So when you get in the first grade, you didn't read before you got in the first grade. When you get in the first grade, that was then. I think they do that at 2 years old now. But you get in the first grade, you learn how to read. So we come home, we start reading. Read signs and read little books. And they go, "Wow, you're learning something." Well, if you're in Christ, you start to do things that Christians do. And if you're an adult when you come to Christ, the contrast between what you were and what you are can be incredibly striking. Saul, before he became Paul, was out killing Christians. Suddenly he stopped and was one of them. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he completely reformed. Woman at the well was, living with whatever number of man, number 7 or so, and she changed. The Ethiopian eunuch was wondering what that verse meant and went away rejoicing. Corinthians used to be this way, and now they weren't anymore, Paul said. New instructions are given in hope. Now let him who stole steal no more. Put off the old man and put on the new man. You see things like that because now it's inside of us, and we can do the things we couldn't do before. Now this is a new year. New covenant, new year. That was my tie-in. Every person on earth is going to have a new year. Some have already done it, I guess, in Australia. I mean, every person is going to bring in a new year. But the most important new is our relationship with God. And many people look at that and say, "That's a chasm too far to bridge. Here I am and there God is way over there. I can never get there." And that's true. You can't. You can't fly there. You can't float over there. You can't jump over there. It's too far. The new covenant is the bridge that brings you to God. The new covenant bridges that chasm and takes us to God by grace. And that's why we can know God this year. That's why we can be better. That's why we can grow. That's why we can be forgiven. And that's why we can, at the end of it all, enter the presence of God in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, what a great God you are. When seeing our failure, you did not forsake us. Lord, you chose to save those you have chosen to be in your family. And you have offered to all here this morning the invitation to come and be forgiven in Christ. and Lord, then to live a new life. We wish we were perfect in that new life, Lord. We pray we would grow more. But Lord, we pray for more and more this coming year to have the benefits of the new covenant, Lord, where you fulfill the law and, Lord, you forgive our trespasses. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.